However, if people like Benham and Daubenmeyer want to go out and try and stop it anyway, that's their prerogative. Have at it. Go for it. And I would never try and stand in their way. But I'm not going to waste my life trying to stop the thing that I know God is allowing, that I know is part of his plan. And if the Benhams and the Daubenmeyers want to call me a dead Christian, or a silent saint, or a compromiser, or a slothful, lazy, apathetic, cowardly, irresponsible, and rebellious man, because this is the thing I've chosen to do, well, that's fine too. But they shouldn't be surprised if I expose them as the dominionists they are. Now, let's get back to the latest mantra of the patriarchs, which is that it's a curse and not a blessing when women rule. With so many of these preachers, bloggers, pundits writing articles and giving sermons on the subject, you'd think they would be able to use a little variety in their messages and not quote the same old passage again and again and again and again and again. Well, there's a reason they constantly quote this one passage. There are no other ones like it in the Old Testament to quote. If there were, you would certainly see them being quoted in their articles. Isaiah 3:12 is the only one that talks about women ruling over the people of Israel. Now, I'm going to have to refer back to Mr. Benham's article in order to show you exactly how these men put the spin they want to on this verse. In the beginning of his article, like I read, he quotes Isaiah 3:12. Then he goes on to say, quote, "The nation Israel was turning away from God in Isaiah's time. It is a sure sign of this change. Youth and women will always lead when men fail to. It is a sign and judgment from God that his people are moving away from his divine order," that is, again, his divine patriarchal order, "to an order of their own making." Now, I just want to ask you, from as I read that, what kind of picture do you get from Benham's description of the problem? Well, I don't know if I read it clear. Maybe I'll read it again. "The nation Israel was turning away from God in Isaiah's time. When women rule, it is a sure sign. Youth and women will always lead when men fail to. It is a sign and judgment from God that his people are moving away from his divine order to one of their own making." So what's the picture that paints there for you? He says, in Isaiah's day, Israel was turning away from God. Then he says, when women rule, it's a sure sign of this change. It's a sure sign of this turning away from God. Next, he says that youth and women will always lead. So the picture he's painting for his readers is this. In Isaiah's day, the men were failing to lead, so it was left to the youth and the women to rule. This was a sign that his people are moving away from his divine order, that is, his divine patriarchal order. Now, I ask you guys, does anybody get a different picture from Benham's opening statement than what I just presented? Did anybody get a different picture from his statement? Does anybody think I'm misrepresenting what he said? Okay. Now let's compare the picture Benham paints at the very beginning of his article to the situation as described by Isaiah. Okay? We're going to go to the Bible now. And it's going to be in Isaiah 3. Let me see. We're going to start at 1 through 4. So let me give me a second here while I put these scriptures up. Because we're going to go through this. I'm going to show you how we twist it. Okay. Here we go. "For behold, the Lord of hosts, store the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the skillful artisan and the expert enchanter. I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them." Now, in chapter 2, if you go back and read chapter 2 in your own time, you'll find out that Isaiah, he denounced people of Israel, Judah, because they're putting their trust in idols, and they're putting their trust in material wealth, and they're putting their trust in the leaders of Judah. He spends that chapter 2 denouncing them for that. In chapter 3, he tells of the judgment that's going to come on Judah for doing this. God is going to take away everything that they had been trusting in for security and for safety. And then Isaiah lists all the things God's going to remove from Judah: the stock and store, the supply of bread, the supply of water, the mighty man, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the diviner, the elder, the captain of 50, the honorable man, the counselor, the skillful artisan, and expert enchanter. That's a pretty inclusive list. In other words, God says he's going to remove all the ones who had any kind of leadership quality. Any kind of leadership quality. Men who were brave, military men, wise men, elders, prophets, judges, counselors, honorable men, and so on. The only kind of people who would be left in Judah to rule over the people of Judah would be children and babes. Now, how many out there think that when Isaiah said babes would rule over the people of Judah, he meant literal babies? When Isaiah says babes shall rule over them, he's speaking metaphorically. He's talking about grown men who will be babies in wisdom, who will be babies in experience, who will be babies in knowledge. I will give children to be their princes. Although some of the kings of Judah were actually children when they began to reign, I believe Isaiah is again speaking metaphorically here of men who are children in regard to their talent for governing, children in their moral character, that is, they're selfish and fickle and temperamental and capricious, and their children in their valor and their bravery. Now we're going to go to the next verse, next section here of that passage. It's 5 through 7, okay? We're going to go through this chapter. See? You need to see the backdrop and the background of Isaiah 3:12. The people will be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child will be insolent towards the elder, and the base toward the honorable. When a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, "You have clothing, you be our ruler, and let these ruins be under your power," in that day he will protest, saying, "I cannot cure your ills, for in my house is neither food or clothing. Do not make me a ruler over this people." So you have here a description of the calamity and the anarchy that's going to follow the judgment of God on Judah once he removes all the leaders and all those with leadership qualities from the land. The ones who are left, leaderless, they're going to oppress each other, and all the social mores of the society are going to collapse. It's going to become an every man for himself situation. The ruin of Judah is going to be so complete that the men who are left won't have any desire to be chosen as princes and rulers over the people. And that would be something pretty spectacular, because, you know, in all human beings is the desire to rule over the people. So when you've got people in a position where they don't have any, that desire to rule over others is gone, even if somebody comes and they ask you to rule, you don't even want to rule, that's a pretty bad situation. The next passage we're going to go on here is 3:8-11. I just think it's important to see this here. Then he goes on to say, "For Jerusalem stumbled, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The look on their countenance witnesses against them, and they declare their sin is Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked if given him." So Isaiah says, the people of Judah will come under this horrible judgment because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord. The judgment's going to come because they declare their sin is Sodom. They do not hide it. Now, what sin is Isaiah talking about? You got to look back in chapter 2. I'll just read this. Back in chapter 2, he lays out the sins. In chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, he says this. Talking to the Lord, Isaiah says, "For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. Their land is also full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. People bow down to their idols, and each man humbles himself before his idol. Therefore, do not forgive them." This, then, is the reason God was bringing the judgment he talked about in chapter 3 on Judah. This is the background of 3:12. What I'm saying is the picture that Benham paints is a lie. It's a lie. In Isaiah's day, God's people turning from him had nothing to do with them rejecting the patriarchal social order and setting up women as rulers. It had nothing to do with men being unwilling to lead. You see, men were the leaders in Judah when they were turning away from God. Men were ruling Judah when the people began accepting Eastern customs. Men were ruling Judah when the people started following the ways of the Philistines. Men were ruling Judah when the people began making their own idols and bowing down to them. And it was such a common practice, Isaiah says the land is full of idols. Men were ruling Judah when the people heaped wealth unto themselves. And in addition to that, one of the reasons God is going to judge them is because they put their trust in male rulers. They put their trust in male mighty men, and the male men of war, and the male prophets and judges, and the male elders. Okay? The people of Judah were putting their trust in the men, the mighty men, that had leadership qualities, instead of God. That's one of the reasons God judged them. These are the things that provoke the eyes of God's glory and caused him to bring such devastation upon the land of Judah. He didn't do that because they were leaving the patriarchal order and putting women up as rulers, and they judged them. That guy twisted the scripture. It's a false weight, a false balance. He did it to suit his own purposes. Now, when God says to the prophet Isaiah in 3:12, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them," first of all, he's not saying children and women are ruling because the men are too cowardly and lazy and rebellious to rule. If any women were ruling, it's only because all the men who were capable of ruling had been removed by God as a judgment on the nation's sins. And by the way, those sins had nothing to do with allowing women to rule. Okay? But the fact is, I don't believe Isaiah is speaking literally of children and women at all. I think he's using the same kind of language, metaphorical language, he used back in verse 4. The ones who would be left to rule the land of Judah after it's emptied of everybody that's competent would be incompetent, weak, and even effeminate men. Now, some patriarchal brother might say to me, "Well, Brother Daniel, you're only refusing to accept what the scripture plainly says here because it goes against your anti-patriarchal views." Well, my answer to that brother would be, I'm not the only one who interprets this verse that way. So I'm going to give you a little bit of information here just to consider. John Wesley said the term woman in that verse means weak and effeminate rulers, male rulers. The Geneva Bible study notes say that the woman in that verse means that the rulers of Judah will be fools and effeminate. Matthew Henry says the term woman in that verse means that the rulers of Judah would, quote, have as weak judgments and strong passions as women and children. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, which was also some Bible commentators, if you're not familiar with them, says that the term woman in that passage refers to rulers who are as unqualified for rule as children and as effeminate as women. Barnes, who another famous commentator, says that the term woman in this passage is not to be taken literally, but means either that the rulers were under the influence of the harem or the females of the court, or they were effeminate and destitute of vigor and manliness in counsel. Some of the Hebrew terms in the passage itself are questionable, and they can be translated different ways. And that's why you have some translations that are so much different than the King James for that verse. Like, for example, the Septuagint and the Chaldee translate that verse this way: "Thy extractors strip my people as they who gather the grapes strip a vineyard." Young's literal translation translates it this way: "My people, its extractors are sucklings, and men have ruled over it." The New English Bible says, "Moneylenders strip my people bare, and usurers lord over them." In the New Jerusalem Bible, now if you know the New Jerusalem Bible, that's a Catholic Bible, and the Catholics are not exactly feminists, okay? The Catholic Bible says, "O my people, their oppressors pillage them, and extortioners rule over them." That's based on the Latin Vulgate. When I say I believe the term children and women in that passage is metaphorical, I'm not just giving you my own biased little interpretation. This isn't just a Dan Mace thing. I'm in good company. Of course, you may not want to put too much stock in the opinions of Bible commentators and translators, because I don't either. I take what they say with a grain of salt. So I'm not trying to use these examples to prove my point. I'm just simply quoting them to you to let you know that I'm not the only one who believes it's wrong to apply what Isaiah said there about women and children ruling in its most literal sense. Another reason I believe we should understand that Isaiah was speaking metaphorically there, he's talking about what's going to happen. The judgment of God's coming is what's going to happen. And right there, he changes it. He comes back into the present tense. And he switches from telling people what's going to happen to what's happening right now. So this, the second part of that verse says, "O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of my paths." That's a right now description of the situation in Judah. At the present time, back there when Isaiah was saying that, he was speaking those words to the leaders that were then present. They were causing the people to err. At that present time, the leaders of Judah were destroying the right paths. And in like manner, his words about the children oppressing the people and the women ruling over them was a right now description of the situation in Judah. He wasn't predicting women would rule over them in the future, and he wasn't saying that women had ruled over them in the past. He's saying right now. Isaiah's ministry took place during the reigns of four different kings: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. When he does about children oppressing the people and women ruling over them, when he said that, he was under the reign of King Uzziah. Now, obviously, Uzziah was not a little child, and he wasn't a woman. So either Isaiah was saying King Uzziah had the characteristics of a child and a woman, or else he was saying the leaders under Uzziah, that is, the local rulers, and perhaps even the local religious leaders, were like children and men. The situation is probably one like this. It's where the civil leaders, the local civil leaders, who should have been protecting the people, were instead oppressing them, mainly through taxes and extortion, and the religious leaders, who should have been leading them into the straight paths, were instead destroying those very paths by encouraging idolatry. That's really what the picture I get from that verse, from the setting of that verse and what it means. Okay, you do what you want with it. Now, getting back to the election here, if what I shared at the beginning seems pretty negative, that's good, because it was meant to be negative, because what we're facing right now is negative. If the picture I painted seems to be rather hopeless, that's good too, because it was meant to be hopeless, because the situation is hopeless, politically speaking, that is. And it's only going to get worse from here on out. See, God's fixing to bring the church age to an end. He's getting ready to bring in the kingdom age. And in order for the kingdom to start, for the kingdom to come, the last day apostasy, the martyrs, and all the nasty things we don't like to read about and think about are going to have to happen before the kingdom comes. And since we're so close to the time period that the kingdom's coming, I think God wants us to be desiring for them to come to pass. We're supposed to be desiring the kingdom of God to come to earth. And in order for the kingdom of God to come to earth, certain things must happen. Certain things must take place. We should be desiring for those things to take place. Not because we love evil, not because we want to see people die, not because we want to see the enemy winning, but because you want to see God's kingdom come to this earth. You see, people like Dave Dubenmeyer and Flip Benham, they're not interested in seeing God's kingdom come to this earth. They want God's blessing on this earth, but not his kingdom. They talk about his kingdom coming, but they don't want his kingdom, they want his blessing. They're desperately trying to save America because the things in America are the source of their life. The things in America are the source of their blessing. Now, I have no doubt that these are good brothers in their motives, as far as what they're doing. Flip Benham is doing things against abortion, has been for years, and I don't agree with some of the things, tactics he uses, but I understand, you know, his passion for aborted babies. So I'm not saying all these guys' motives are evil and wicked, or they're intentionally evil people, but they're not interested in seeing God's kingdom come to earth. They're interested in extending this American system and to have God's blessing upon it, okay? They're desperately trying to save America because the things in America are the source of their life. And what they say is they're fighting to restore righteousness in this country, or they're fighting to keep it from being destroyed by the judgment of God. You know, and I have no doubt that in their minds they believe that. But my point is the righteousness they're trying to restore, blessing upon the natural Adamic man. They really don't understand how vast is the difference between the first creation, Adam, and the second creation, Christ. So they're desperate to save the first creation. And in order to save the first creation, they have to save the nation, because it's the nation which is sustaining that first creation. And unfortunately, I believe they're not alone. I believe the majority of Americans today, Christians, they have no idea how different the first creation is from the second creation. And therefore, they're not really pursuing the second creation, nor are they living in it. They may not be dominionists like these guys, but they want to have God's blessing on the first creation. And like the dominionists, they're not willing to let go of it. They want to drag the first creation into the second creation. So my burden is to somehow put out there for people an explanation of the new man is from the old man. The first creation is from the second creation. And let's see here. What time is it? Well, I talked pretty long tonight. Maybe we'll have to continue this next week. It's 9:15 already. If I start this, I won't be able to get through it. Let's just maybe say this. Jesus said, when Nicodemus came to him tonight, Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And never the twain shall meet. And people are trying to bring the kingdom of God into the flesh and take the flesh into the kingdom of God. It's not going to happen ever. And that's where the dominionism come out of. It came out of that twisted idea. So I guess we'll wait till next week to start to go through the two creations, because there'll be too much to do tonight. All right? Okay, so I guess that'll be it. How about anybody have anything they want to share? We'll end that for tonight and open up, see what anybody has to say. If they have anything to share or anything to say, go right ahead. Nobody has anything to say. Okay. Okay, wait a minute. Hang on a second. Whoops, I got the wrong thing. Go ahead, Seed Sarah. I'll give you the mic. Go right ahead.
Oh, God bless you, Brother Dan. I typed something in there for you. You just don't know how long I've been waiting for someone to expose Flip Benham and the people, his crew, because I've been very close to him and his situation and people that are associated with him. And I have some very dear friends that are involved, have become involved with this this theology that they preach. And it's a deception. It's a great deception. And, you know, even though we give our bodies to be burned and we don't have the perfect charity, which is God 100% first in obedience and believing his truth 100%, not coming up with some off-the-wall doctrine and believing it, you know, whereas a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, I realize they've done a lot for, you know, involved in the abortion area, because I've been involved with them. But the teaching is very, very disturbing. And you're the first person I've ever heard come out and speak on the subject. And I think it's needed, because I've got some people I love very dearly who have been deceived into believing what they're teaching. And they don't believe the day and hour in which we're living. But I don't need to tell you that, because you've obviously studied up on it. I'm sorry, I don't mean to ramble here, but I can vouch that what you're saying is the truth. What you've shared with people here tonight is absolutely 100% truth. And I thank you for sharing that, and God bless you.
Well, amen. Thank you for sharing. Thanks a lot. Appreciate that. I'll have it up on the website tomorrow, so if you want to give the notes to somebody or give the audio to somebody you think it might help, you're able to do that. Anybody else have anything?
I just was going to say this was excellent, and personally, as I look around the website, I am so, or webs, you know, internet sites, I'm getting so sick of all the Sarah Palin bashing. I mean, you know, she's just a woman, and what a miserable place to be in. Anyway, I wonder some of these people who call themselves Christians who are being so nasty and hateful in their discussions about her, if they really think they're going to be better off with Obama, you know? Anyway, I was just going to say, I got an email the other day from my cousin, and she said tonight there's going to be a, on Hannity and Holmes or something, there's going to be, I don't remember which station it is, they're supposed to have the first and only media, you know, national media thing to come out and put on an expose thing about a lot of Obama's connections with all these creepy people. So I don't know if anybody's interested in looking at it, but it's going to be on tonight. I see Seed Sower knows when it is, so that's it. Bye.
Go ahead, Texas. You got the mic.
Dan, and everybody. Just a mic check here real quick. It was a good message tonight, very thought-provoking, and I just encourage everyone to allow the Lord just to bring the understanding to them this week. But I also am excited because of what you're going to be sharing next week between the old man and the new man, and I think that it's key to our understanding of what God's really doing in these days. And he's doing it in each of our hearts. And when we get the understanding of the difference between the old man and the new man, the nature of the old man has been replaced with the nature of the new man, and we're constantly being encouraged to put on the new man. That's because the old man keeps wanting to resurrect and have us understand and do things the old way in the Adamic nature as opposed to the new way in Christ Jesus. So that's what I wanted to do tonight, is just encourage everyone to just to get a hold of what God is doing, and what he is doing is in the new man. And that's what I've got for tonight. Thanks.
Thank you, Kathy, for sharing that. And thank you, Harold. Appreciate it. And I was going to give the mic to Seed Sower. Go ahead, Seed Sower. You got the mic again.
Okay, I just wanted to encourage Kathy. I was just going to say, Kathy, I don't think that it's so much that people are necessarily bashing Sarah Palin, because, you know, who wouldn't like her? She's very likable indeed. I think people are just really questioning whether she is the Esther that a lot of people have been claiming her to be. She is very nice, and no, we certainly don't want Obama to be in. I'm not sure that I want to vote for the other fellow either, but I, my personal belief is that we will get whomever God wants to be in power in this country, whomever he feels we deserve in power in this country, because the word of God says that it's God that puts people in power. And I just think that some people are placing too much hope in Sarah Palin. After all, if McCain does make it as president, she will not be the president. She will just be the vice president. And again, I don't think that people are necessarily bashing her. So, you know, don't be quite so discouraged, and trust in the Lord, because when you do your personal prayer with him, he hears your prayers, and he will put in power, like I said, whom he will. And as a child of God, we don't have to fear whomever that is. We don't have to fear, because we belong to the Lord. We're just passing through this world. We're not supposed to be entangling ourselves with the things of the world or be troubled by them either. And I don't think anybody here has any hatred for Sarah Palin at all. I think they're just more kind of, and I can't speak for other people, but things I've seen out there is that people, again, I say, are just questioning whether we need an Esther, because when Christ came, he is our intercessor. He is our all in all. We don't need an Esther in this day and age. What we need to do as a nation and a world is repent. But even the Bible says that's not going to happen. So, like my grandma used to say, cheer up, my dear. We'll soon be dead.
Let me say something about God raising up people and God putting down nations and all that. You notice back we read in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "For behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah all these things, and I will give children to be their princes, and I will give babes to rule over them." That's God doing that. But he's not doing it arbitrarily. Later on, he says, I want to read it again, because just listen. He says, "For Jerusalem stumbled and Judah's fallen because of their tongue and their derringer against the Lord to provoke his eyes of glory. Look at the countless witnesses against them, and they declare their sin in Sodom. Woe unto their soul," he says. "Woe unto their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves." Okay? They have brought evil upon themselves. Now, verse 1 says God's the one who's doing that. God's the one that's going to take away all the store and stay. He's the one that's going to take all the rulers away. You know, he's going to give them evil rulers or take the other rulers away. The same thing. But he's taking them and giving them away based on not an arbitrary decision of his own. He's taking them and giving them away based on what the people do, okay? "For they have brought evil upon themselves." They have making the choices, and those choices are forcing God to move. It's not that God's up in heaven arbitrarily, sovereignly, choosing who's going to rule and who's not going to rule and doing this and doing that. God moves according to the deeds and the hearts of men. And for Israel, their deeds brought God's judgment. And we have brought Obama upon ourselves. The nation, not the Christians, not blaming the Christians. I'm saying the American people are wicked. The American people as a whole have rejected Jesus Christ, the true gospel, the true Jesus, the true Christian faith. And they're bringing upon themselves what's coming. And though God's doing it, they're the ones that's bringing it upon them. God's doing to us according to our own choices and according to our own deeds. That's the way I see it, as far as who God puts up and God takes down. He just doesn't do it arbitrarily. He does it according to the men. Choices, our choices. See, I believe that the sovereignty of God has been way overemphasized in the church, to the point where it's almost a false doctrine. God gave us a free will, and that's an awesome, awesome, awesome responsibility. That's an awesome gift. It's a dangerous gift, because God gave us sovereignty over our own choices, and he will never cross that line. We are sovereign over where we end up. God's not sovereign over where we end up. We are sovereign over where we end up because he rewards us or punishes us according to our choices. And he works in our life to bring us to where he wants us to. He works in our life to keep us in the faith. He works in our life to keep us to glory. Okay? But if we keep choosing wrong and we keep choosing other spirits, sin, false doctrines, whatever, we bring upon ourselves damnation. We do that. Not God's will. Not like God ordained Daniel Mace to be saved or lost. Daniel Mace is going to choose to be saved or lost as he goes through life and makes his choices. So I'm not trying to get on your case there, Seed Sower, at all. I'm just trying to say I believe the doctrine of the sovereignty of God has been way overemphasized to the point where it's almost a false doctrine right now because it takes away all of man's responsibility. That came from Calvinism, by the way, John Calvin. But so we're going to get in this nation what we deserve. That's why I believe Obama is going to win. I don't believe it's God's will. I don't believe it's God's choice. I believe we're going to get him because that's what we deserve. And that's what we've chosen. Okay? I'm still praying for the Lord to give me a tongue that is able to talk. I still slur my words and talk 1,000 miles an hour. Well, anybody else have anything? Thanks, Creaky. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Karen says she talks real good in person. Yeah, you got that nice southern accent, Karen. Well, all I know is McCain's much different than Obama as far as his politics. But Obama's a lot more evil. That's all I can tell you. I know by the Spirit of God that Obama is much, much more evil than McCain. Whether you should vote for him or not, McCain, as far as that goes, that's on you guys. But I'm telling you, Obama has a spiritual power on him that is right from the bottomless pit. All right? Marlo says, America's on the path of destruction, whether we like it or not. The question is, will we take the long way or the short? That's right. Amen. That's the only question. You know what? It's like two boats going down the river. One's a sailboat, one's a speedboat. And they're going down the river towards a 1,000-foot waterfall. One's a Republican boat, one's a Democrat boat. The only difference is one of them's going to get there sooner. That's why we're going to say about next week, I'm going to share about the new man, because it's very important that our life is completely in the new man when this new world order comes and when the thing really starts hitting the fan. Because there's going to come a certain point where it's going to be too late to get it right. It's going to be too late to try and get in the spirit. It's going to be too late to, get that place where you're supposed to be. There is a new world order coming. And there is going to come a time where we're not going to be able to buy or sell food, clothes, medication. So the time is now to practice, to learn how to get in that place of the spirit where we're going in and going no more out. So when the time comes, we're going to have to live by faith. I mean, right now people say live by faith, but ministers still get money from people. I mean, that's a certain amount of faith there. But when there's no money at all, how are you going to live? Live by faith totally when there's no way, no money to buy anything. And if you had money to buy anything, you couldn't anyway. It's a choice. Starve to death, take the mark. Or be in the faith, be in that kind of a walk that you can remain alive and be used of God for the rest of the time as you go into the kingdom. It's just some nasty things are coming. And most of the Christians aren't going to make it because they're not taking the time right now to learn how to walk in the spirit and live in the new man and operate by the new man, by the ways of the new man, by the principles of the new creation. They're religious. They're trying to sanctify Adam, hoping that God will save them and be with them through the tribulation with a sanctified Adam. It ain't going to work. Many people are going to die when that time comes. Not going to have the faith to go on living. Yes, he will provide for his children if they're walking in faith, if they have the faith to provide. He's not going to provide for people who don't know how to walk in faith. See? That's what I'm trying to say. Everybody out there thinks God's going to provide for them because they're Christians. All they got to do is pray and read the Bible and try and be a good Christian, and God's going to be faithful. It's going to take more than that to survive what's coming. Those who have not learned to walk in the Spirit are going to go down. I'm not going to go to hell necessarily because, of course, let's take the mark of the beast. They do go to hell, of course, but I'm not talking about people going to hell. I'm talking about people who are going to be able to survive and remain alive till the Lord comes, to be used of God during the tribulation when the economic beast system actually comes to full power. And there's many Christians lost because they're not going to have the faith to go on because they wasted the time now to learn how to walk in that kind of a life. And that's what I'm trying to say. Most of the people, they just assume because you're a child of God, you can just trust that God's going to take care of you. That's one of the warnings I'm going to say next week. That's not true. There's a life. That's why I sang that song this week. There is a path which no fowl knoweth. The vulture's eye, the demons, spirits, have never seen, where no thorn tree or thistle groweth, no hedge to hinder, completely clean. It's not in Adam at all. It's not in the first creation at all. And if you're in the first creation, when this thing comes down, you are going to die. You're not going to go to hell, but you're not going to be able to live on. It's going to take a new creation faith to walk through the tribulation. And many Christians are assuming they have it, but they don't. They're assuming they're going to get it when the time comes, and they're not going to get it. You got to get it now. That's what I'm going to share. All right? So anyway, so come back next week if you want to hear anything else I have to say. And if not, that's okay. Anybody else have anything? Kathy says that's why the Lord has been telling us to prepare for... Amen, Kathy. That's right. Exactly right. Many people are not going to be ready. I'm talking about Christian people. They're not going to be ready. And see, God has a work for his people to do during the tribulation. It's not just a matter of surviving during the tribulation. If we just have enough faith to survive without food, without medication, it's not just a case of that. There's a work God has for a people during that time to do. If you can't remain alive because you don't have the faith to walk in a supernatural walk, you're not going to be part of that people who are going to be doing the things God's called you to do during those last 3.5 years. Okay? There's some heavy times coming, and there's a lot of people ain't going to be part of it because they're not going to be ready. And it takes the new creation man, walking in the new creation man 24 hours a day to be ready. Amen. So, anybody else have anything? It's getting kind of late. I'll let you all go. You guys don't want to hear me talking another hour, do you? Karen says most won't be ready. The called out ones need to be on the front lines, so to speak. That's right. Amen. CTR says if you haven't understand him now, you won't stand. Amen. Exactly. Amen. Sorry, I didn't read all your comments there, guys. I have a tendency to just look at my desk when I'm talking. Why is that? I don't know why that is. Sorry if I missed anything you typed. Alrighty. Thank you, guys. Appreciate you coming. I appreciate your input. Feel free to say anything else. Anybody have anything else you'd like to share before we stop? Yeah, I guess I like the Jewish people. Did you ever see the Jewish people bobbing their head at the wall? They get their little prayer books and they get up at the wall in Jerusalem and they just go back and forth, bobbing back and forth. They do that. You know why they do that? They say they do that so their concentration is on the Lord. So they're not looking around, looking at the women over the other side of the wall, or looking at the people, looking at them, or looking up the sky, or listen. They do that. They bob back and forth, and they keep the concentration on the Lord. I thought that was interesting. Those Jews who don't even know Jesus at all are committed enough to their religion that they would do something like that to keep their mind centered and focused on what they believe is God. How many Christians are that serious that they would do things like that to keep their mind focused on the Spirit? Our minds wander all the place, man. Okay, I'm sorry. There you go. Go ahead, Pat.
Okay. Well, this is a little off the subject, but I thought I'd let you know a little bit of what I did today. I've never been to a prosperity, word of faith type church before. In fact, I haven't gone to church at all for at least a year, but I felt like I had to go take up the armor of God and do some battle. My sister-in-law has many problems, but she does go to church, and I believe some of whatever she's being fed in church is at the root of some of her problems, which are, I mean, pretty severe. She's paranoid, schizophrenic, multiple personalities, and a lot of this stems from, like her grandfather was a minister and he abused her sexually, all of this. So it's really deep-rooted, and I just recently saw some of her real problems when she went off her medicine, and she was in a psychiatric hospital for at least 2 weeks. Well, that aside, I went and was able to point out, it was real clear, you know, the prosperity message was not biblical, and I she actually saw that. I was so thankful. She's next to being homeless, no money, no job, because of these issues that she's going through, and she said she can hardly get any money out of them. Well, I pointed to their two parking spaces, the pastor's parking spaces, where they had a Lexus and a Mercedes. And I go, you know, the message doesn't jive with, you know, what their, you know, the cars that they own, their suit that he wore. And so it was a kind of an intense day. It was very awkward being in there, but I just was thankful that I at least made some progress with her. And but there's a lot more that need her beliefs that need to be confronted and or just exposed. That's mainly it. The error needs to be exposed. So if you'll please pray for her, I appreciate it. Thank you.
Okay, sure. Thanks for sharing. That's a shame. It's a situation. And that prosperity gospel, of course, that doesn't work in sub-Sahara Africa and different places like that, so it's not the gospel. If it doesn't work in a little village somewhere where nobody has any money, it doesn't work. It's not true. Amen. Anybody else have anything? Okay. Oh, I forgot to tell you, Marlo, I got your email today. Thanks. I appreciate that. I'm glad you understand. Well, guys, I guess, ladies, gentlemen, I guess nobody has anything. We'll shut her down. Last call. All right. Thanks for coming. Thanks for sharing. Appreciate y'all. And I guess we'll see you next week. God willing, and a river don't rise.